If you would, you might turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, we'd like to begin reading there in verse 18. In Jeremiah 8, beginning in verse 18, Jeremiah records the words of the Lord. He says, "My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored?" For our lesson this evening, I want to focus primarily on what we read there in verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 8, where he says, "Harvest is past, summer is ended, and my people are not saved." As we look at this, we can see that God has a great desire for His people, for those that would be His children, that they would be saved. And there's a great concern when they are not, but that He has allowed a certain length of time. As He did the Israelites in the days of old, He allows a certain amount of time that they can be obedient to Him, and if they go past that time, they will be lost. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no cars, no airplanes, no televisions, no computers, no superhighways, no hospitals, none of the luxuries that we have today? And I'm not talking about going and living on Gilligan's Island, but that's exactly the way it was in the days of Jeremiah. That was the world of Jeremiah. They didn't have any of these things that we have today. But as we look at these things, if you go back and look at the days of Jeremiah, we can see that there are some very strong similarities between his day and ours. And as we look at these similarities, we can see first and foremost that people were living as if God did not exist. You go back and look in our scripture reading there in verse 19. It says, "Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols?" And so the people of Israel, those that were living there in Judea in this time of Jeremiah, before the captivity that Babylon was to bring upon them, they were living their lives as if God wasn't even there, as if God was not in the picture. They had their own graven images that they followed after, and so they were not concerned. And isn't that exactly the way we find people today? People living as if God does not exist. Of course, that's one of the great teachings of the world today, atheism or evolution, which really goes hand in hand one with the other. You can't look at one and say evolution without believing, well, there wasn't a God there to create it. And there are those that try to bring the two together, but it just really does not mesh, because if you believe in God, then you have to believe in His Word. You can't believe in one without the other. And so many in the world today are living as if God does not exist. There were people in the days of Jeremiah who claimed to know God, but had forgotten Him. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse 32, it says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Jeremiah brings in some word pictures there that can just really kind of set what he's trying to teach us in mind. You know, what do you think about most as you get older? You think back, you remember how beautiful you looked on that day that you were married, and you remember everything that went on. I mean, that's the day that women focus on, and rightfully so. It's their day. And you don't forget that. It's one of the most wonderful days, hopefully, that there is in your life. But here God is saying His people, His bride, has forgotten Him. Forgotten Him not just a little bit, but days without number. And so there are people who claim to know God, and the people, the Jews there in the days of Jeremiah, they claim to be followers of God, they claim to be people of God, but yet they had all of their other idols that they followed after and everything, and so they had really forgotten Him. And those that had been chosen to be God's own people had rejected Him. This is the way we find the world today. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And isn't that exactly what we find in the world today? People claim to be following God, and yet they forsake His Word. They forsake the living Word of God that is able to give us life. They turn away from it. They claim to be people of God, but they reject Him. As we look further in that verse, we can see that the religious leaders were serving selfishly. They weren't serving for God. They were serving for their own purposes. Look there further in verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. It's all about them. What I want, what can I get out of it? Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And this is exactly the way we find the religious world at large today. They want their own doctrines. They want their own teachings. They start their own churches. They say, I'm going to build my church. And they'll even put up on their billboards, founded by so-and-so. And that should be the first clue for anybody that it's not a church that God is pleased with. Jeremiah came on the scene to try and rescue God's apostate people. And the text that we have here in Jeremiah 8, along with the rest of the book of Jeremiah, really, is a plea for people to realize that God gives people opportunities that they might waste. In this lesson, I want us to consider three things. First of all, we want to look at the sowing and reaping metaphor that is used here by Jeremiah and is used throughout the Scriptures. We want to also come to the realization that the time of harvest can pass, that there's a limit on the time that is given to us to become a part of the body of Christ. And finally, that we can see that the time to be harvested can pass, that our chances can be all used up. And so let's begin by looking at the sowing and reaping metaphor. And as we look at that, we can see that there are some significant similarities in literal and spiritual harvest. I haven't had a garden in several years, but I don't imagine it's changed much. Gardening hasn't really changed much in the past couple of thousand years. Some of the tools being used is different, but the idea is the same. You plant a seed, you grow something. Sowing seed, and this is what was hard for Brooklyn when we put in our first garden. We went out there and we planted the garden, and you know, we had some that we had grown inside, and we planted those, and she's like, where's the other ones? Why aren't they coming up yet? She didn't like that patiently waiting part. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't like it either, because I wanted some squash. I wanted some okra. I didn't want to wait. Come on. I want it. I want it now. Isn't that kind of the way the world is today? But gardening, sowing, and reaping brings patience. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James records, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. And so in the idea of sowing and reaping, in sowing it, we have to patiently wait for us to be able to reap the benefits. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. And we are just as impatient in the spiritual realm as we are in the physical realm. We sow the seed, why aren't we growing? We're offering correspondence courses, we're having gospel meetings. Why aren't we doing any growing? We're not patiently waiting for that seed to bear fruit. Another thing that we can see from the sowing and reaping metaphor is that you reap what you have sown. This is a fact of this that a lot of people don't like. But you go out there and you plant tomatoes in your garden, what's going to come up? Squash? Okra? Bell peppers? No. You plant tomatoes, you're going to reap tomatoes. You plant corn, you're going to reap corn. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the way that we sow, the things that we sow, that is how we are going to reap. And we can also learn by looking at the physical realm that the time for reaping will pass. There comes a time where they quit bearing fruit, don't they? Or if it's left untended, it doesn't bear any fruit worth going out and reaping. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 once again, look at what he says. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we are not saved. There's going to come a time, and this was the lament of Jeremiah. And you look in Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah, and it's his crying out, his weeping over the loss of Judea. Because all the warnings that God had given, we're seeing some of them in the reading in Isaiah. You can see in other passages where they were warning about this coming impending doom, And the Jews didn't want to hear it. They wanted to serve their gods. There was a few. We looked a few weeks back looking at Josiah, how they had turned back to the Lord, but he was one amongst many that tried to turn back to the Lord. We can see many others that use the sowing and reaping metaphor. We can see how Hosea had used the metaphor. If you look in Hosea chapter 8, there in verse 7, it says, "For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up." Hosea, in warning the Israelites in how they were serving, or how they were not serving God, and they had gone after all these things that was vexation, that was in vain, and they were going to reap vain things. Jesus also used the idea of sowing and reaping. He used it to illustrate the reaction of people to the Word of God. If you look there in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Here we can see Jesus using the idea of sowing and reaping to show the effectiveness of the word of God as it falls on various types of ground. Paul also used the idea of sowing and reaping in his writings. If you look there in Galatians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so Jesus and Hosea, Paul and Jeremiah, among many others in the Scriptures, use this metaphor of sowing and reaping to show that whatever we put into the ground is what we're going to get. And if we're sowing the carelessness of the world, we're going to reap the carelessness of the world. And that will not bring us any closer to God. And so as we understand the sowing and reaping teaching that is being set forth there by Jeremiah, we want to look further and see the time of harvest will pass. There's a limit placed upon it. Whether it's the limit of the return of the Lord or the limit of our life that has been set for us, there is a time when the opportunity will be gone. This is true of the literal harvest. In western Tennessee, there are certain plots of ground close to the Mississippi River. If they don't harvest it before the late rains come, they don't get it. And you want to time it just right because you don't want to go too early and get too little of a crop. You want to wait as long as you can, but you got to get out there before those rains come because the rains are going to come in and it's going to destroy the crops. You're going to lose it. And the same is true in waiting too long. The fruit can die on the vine if it's left too long. This is something I learned with the last garden that we had. We were doing a lot of traveling, looking at places to move, and so our garden went untended. And the tomatoes were rotten. We'd come back after being gone for about 2-3 weeks, and tomatoes were rotten. The corn had been eaten up by bugs, and just everything was worthless. All I could do was mow it under, try to fix the ground up so they'd be ready for the next one. We can see this in Jesus' statement to the apostles. If you look there in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Jesus is setting forth the idea, letting us know that now is the time. Don't wait until it's too late. We should already be about working, and we need to be aroused in sowing the seed of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know someone who's lost or who is unfaithful? Folks, we need to understand that now is the time to act. Because if we don't act now, then the harvest will pass. We need to understand the fragile nature of the flesh. If you look over there in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 22. The Apostle Peter writes about this. He says in verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." Do you see what Peter is trying to present there? All flesh is like grass. What happens to the grass? It dies. We kind of anxiously wait for it to die in October and November to quit growing as much as it has. That's one of the things I didn't like about living in Louisiana, is the grass never quit growing unless we were in a drought. Other than that, you were out there mowing in January, February, March. Did not matter. But here Peter is quoting from Isaiah, saying that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, it will last forever. And that is the seed that we've been born with. But what they're trying to present is, if we leave ourselves up to our fleshly life, it's going to end. It's fragile. It will not remain forever. We need to understand that our future is unsure. You know, if the future was sure, if we could be assured of certain things in the future, psychics would go out of business, wouldn't it? But the fact is, we don't know what will happen in the future. And so a lot of people turn to them, hoping that they can give them some insight. And all they can do is present these broad ideas of what might possibly happen that can be interpreted in a number of ways, because they can't see into the future. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, he said, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." In James chapter 4, James writes about this very thing there in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Obviously, these had never read the book of Proverbs. And they were saying, "This is what we're going to go and do," with the attitude of, "Nobody can stop us." Look there further in verse 14. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And he goes further to teach us that we should say, "If the Lord wills, we will do this or do that." We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so we need to be prepared today. That's the important thing in looking at the harvest. Do it while you have the time, while you know the opportunity is here, because that opportunity can pass. The young may reason, "Well, I've got plenty of time. I'm young. My life is ahead of me. There's so many things I want to do. I'll serve God later." Parents often think that they have time to train their children, but as time goes by, they look and realize, "I waited too long. There's nothing that can be done now." Poet once said, "Trust no future, however present." Don't put things off till tomorrow. Don't think, "I'll do it later." If the opportunity is here, do it now. And God is giving you that opportunity. We need to understand that the longer we delay, the more sin is hardening our heart, trying to keep us from being faithful to God, trying to pull us away from the service that we know we should offer. Look there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, as the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter," because of what? Because of disobedience. Because they allowed the hardening of their heart. Unfortunately, today, people do not sense the need of obedience to God. They don't sense the urgency. They have unrealistic comparisons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 12, he says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." You know, if I compare myself with myself, I come out 100%, don't I? Don't get any better, does it? That doesn't give me any room for improvement, does it? And too many people, I'm better than so-and-so. My morals are better than such-and-such, and he goes to church all the time. Comparing yourself with the world, comparing yourself with people of the world will get you nowhere. Some young are compared to others and they think, well, I'm further along than others, and they had the opportunity to obey the gospel later in life. We need to understand the biblical urgency that is presented throughout the writings of the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, where we see the same day, one gospel sermon is preached. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls." 3,000 people heard one gospel sermon. It wasn't a series of gospel sermons, and if you read it, it wasn't even that long. Wasn't as long as many of the sermons that are preached today. Yeah, they heard it. And they sensed the urgency. And they obeyed that day. So we look further as the Apostle Paul, when he is still known as Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "Now, why do you delay?" Ananias said to him, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Why do we delay? Why do we continue to put off these things that are of such great importance? We see there in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. As he had brought Paul into his home and had heard from him the words that he needed to do to be saved, it says in verse 33, "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized. He and all his household." Once again, one sermon was all that he needed. That very hour of the night, he was baptized. You see, as we look at the Scriptures, there is always an emphasis on today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now, right now, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God has offered to you to be saved. To come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of your sins. To be buried in baptism. Today, now is the time that God has afforded you, if you have separated yourself from His service, now is the time that He has given you to return to Him. Look further in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning there in verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in the heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. The writer of Hebrews is saying, be afraid that we don't follow in the footsteps of the Israelites. The time has been offered to us. Look further there. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. And those who heard, they had the same word preached, obey God. But they did not believe in God. They did not really follow after God. Therefore, they did not obey. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached and then failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What if the Holy Spirit spoke to you this night and said, today is the day for you to get serious about living for God? How would you respond? God has not promised us great lengths of time. He has not given us any guarantee of any more days. But He has guaranteed us this day, right now. And once again, as the author of Hebrews says there in chapter 3 and verse 7, today, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Do you believe in God? Do you have a desire to be faithful to His will? Now is the time of salvation. Do not put it off. We have no guarantee of tomorrow or next year. We have a guarantee of right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, obey. Or perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you have been like the Israelites. You've fallen away. You've turned back to the world. You've not fully followed after what God would have you to do. Today is the day to return to the Lord. And we ask, we beg, that you do it right now as we stand and as we sing.